guys were there. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, and let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity that you've put in our hands this morning. Father, we ask now your blessing upon us. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, anoint us, I pray, to hear this word and to receive it, Father. May there be power as these words go forth, Father, and power as we absorb them into ourselves. Father, ultimately, this word would change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for some of you that have not been around me very much, you probably haven't heard that whenever I was in school, they had a whole different set of punishments than they have today. You know, today they put you in suspension, timeout, so on and so forth. Hey, you know, my school hadn't invented those kinds of punishments yet. The only thing they did for us was they swatted us. The teacher in your homeroom, they could pull you up to the front of the desk and swat you. If it was a severe criminal act that you had committed, they sent you to the principal. Man, I'm going to tell you something. Our principal had a strong right arm, and I'm telling you something. He could lift your feet right up off the ground whenever he spanked you. So here's the thing, though. Whenever I was in high school, got a lot of swats. I'm just going to be straight with you. I got a lot of swats when I was in high school. There was one particular day that I got sent to the principal's office three times. He swatted me three times. It was all within about an hour and a half period. I was in his office, and he's come in here, get up again. Oh, that was the one thing that every time I got sent to the office, or whether I got swats in my homeroom, made absolutely no difference. But anytime I got swats, this is the one thing that I can tell you. There wasn't one time that I got swats that I didn't deserve them. They had me. I had done wrong. Is that proper English? I did wrong. No, I done it. I done wrong. I tell you what I've learned. I've learned the more times you make a decision to do what's right and then do it, the better your life is going to be. I can't even think of what it would have been like to be in high school and not have any swats. To be able to come all the way through my 12th year and not have one visit to the principal's. I can't even imagine what that would have been like, because that wasn't who I was. I regret many of the things I did wrong. There's a few I don't. I don't regret them yet. Now, you guys understand, I'm working on that. God's still working on me. But I think that in our world today, it is increasingly hard. It is increasingly a big challenge for most of us that have the knowledge to do what's right to have the courage to go ahead and do what's right. And this story, you know, I've taught this story many, many times. It's Daniel in the lion's den, and I want to read it to you. Because this is a man that was faced with a decision. He had to either do what's right, or he could bow to the pressure and do what was wrong. And Daniel had courage. Daniel had courage to persevere and to do what was right. So let's read Daniel chapter 6, verse number 1. It says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because of an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to settling him over the whole realm. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God.' So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, 'King Darius, live forever.' All the governors of the kingdom and administrators and satraps, counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign it in writing, so that it cannot be changed according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God, and they spoke before the king and spoke, and they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the lion's den? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the lion's den. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve, continually been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Then the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him, because he believed in God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had command. The king gave a command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions, their children, their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. As I said earlier, I think the biggest challenge for most people is not the knowledge of right and wrong, but the courage to go ahead and do what's right. It's not easy doing what's right, especially whenever there's pressure to do what's wrong. And now, just so that I can make sure that we're all on the same page this morning, let me ask you this. Have any of you all ever felt pressure to do what's wrong? I think that that's probably something that's common to humanity. I mean, whenever I was growing up, there were people around me that pressured me to do things wrong. I can be very honest with you and tell you, I've pressured other people to do things that were wrong. And it's hard. It's very hard to stand and do what's right whenever you feel that pressure to do what is wrong. But I have to tell you, I believe that there is a reward that God has for those that will stand and that will persevere like Daniel persevered and do the right thing. Let me read you a little story. It was a guy named Peter Cartwright, not one of the famous Cartwrights from Nevada. Never mind. Peter Cartwright was a 19th century circuit riding Methodist preacher, and he was known for a man who never compromised with what was right. One Sunday morning, whenever he was to preach, he was told that President Andrew Jackson was in the congregation. So he was warned not to say anything out of line. When Cartwright stood up to preach, he said, "I understand that Andrew Jackson is here, and I've been requested to be guarded in my remarks. Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he doesn't repent." Woo. The congregation was shocked and wondered how the president would respond. After the service, President Andrew Jackson shook hands with Peter Cartwright and said, "Sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could whip the world." Peter Cartwright had the courage to do what was right. This morning, I want to talk to you about perseverance, because that is what we have to have as men and women of God. Perseverance to do the right thing. That's a quality that every Christian should have in their life today, that no matter what it is, no matter how long it takes, I'm going to persevere and I'm going to do the right thing. There's a lot of pressure, as I said earlier, to give in to the world's standards and to do the things that the world wants us to do. And I have to tell you, most of the time, what the world wants us to do does not line up with what God wants us to do. We need the courage to persevere and do what is right. The Bible teaches us to persevere and to do the right thing, no matter what kind of pressures come against us. The reward for those who do are many. I feel better about myself whenever I do the right thing. Amen? I have an idea y'all feel better about me if I do the right thing. But you know what my life is really about here on this earth? It's about bringing glory to God. Amen? It's really it. It's really to honor God and bring glory to God. And I got to tell you, one of the things that will bring glory and honor to our God is whenever His people stand up and say, "I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to do the right thing." That honors Him. It honors Him before men. It honors Him before our lives. And so now let's look at this story a little bit. I'm going to kind of go through the story because I like the story of Daniel in the lion's den. So this new king had arisen, and you have to understand, Darius, he was a Mede. He was the third king that Daniel had worked for, the third king that he had served under, if you would. Now, Daniel, he came to this kingdom whenever he was relatively young, but now Daniel is probably in his 80s or even early 90s, and many of you can understand that. Never mind. Daniel had been serving the king since he was probably about 15 years old. And as an old man, 80, 90 years old, he had established this life set of practices. In other words, Daniel pretty much did the same thing all the time. And it doesn't mean that he had all the minutiae, the fine, you know, he was probably eating chicken one night and steak another night. Are you following me? That's not what I'm talking about. He had just ingrained his life to doing the right thing, to honoring his God. He could be found practicing these things in his life. And I got to be honest with you, I think Daniel had come to a place in his life where these things that he had been practicing over the years of doing the right thing, I believe that it came to a point in his life where they were non-negotiable. Come on, folks. We got to have a set of things that are in our lives where they become non-negotiable. Like honesty. I think Daniel was an honest guy. I think if Daniel would have been married and his wife said, "Did this dress make me look fat?" I think Daniel would have said, yeah. Come on. I'm not looking at nobody right now. I mean, these things had to be non-negotiable. He had to be honest. He had to be a hard worker. There was prayer in his life. There was a holy lifestyle that Daniel lived. And I believe that all of these things that he had to persevere. He had to persevere through administration after administration after administration. And he always had to show the strength to do the right thing. So now this new administration coming into power, it was looking for a few good men. Are you with me? I mean, this King Darius, he has decided, he says, guys, let me tell you what I want. I want to put my kingdom underneath the leadership of several people within my realm. He said, I'm going to hire all these satraps, and then over there I'm going to put governors over them, if you would. And over those governors, I'm going to set one person of exceedingly great person over the governors. So it's kind of like this. He's going to have a Congress. He's going to have three presidents. And then he was going to set somebody over all those presidents. Now, whenever the king started favoring Daniel as that one person to set over his whole realm, it caused jealousy amongst the other guys that were vying for the job. So they planned Daniel's death. I mean, these guys are scum buckets. And if you've ever seen a scum bucket, that's bad. I was at a kids' camp one time, and our cook called me into the kitchen and said, "You got to see this." She dug out from underneath a sink a bucket of scum. Something that somebody years before had placed underneath there. And it had grown 17 different kinds of mold inside there. We turned off the lights. It glowed inside the bucket. That's what these guys were. Scum buckets. They wanted Daniel's death. But the problem with them trying to get Daniel caught in this web is that Daniel's private life really matched his public life. He was the same in both arenas. I got to tell you, one of the things in Christianity today, folks, is our public life oftentimes doesn't match our private lives. We might treat our spouse one way whenever we're standing in front of the pastor, but whenever we get home, we treat them completely different. I'm just saying. Daniel's private life matched his public life. He was the kind of man that you could trust with everything, and the king seen this. In fact, not only did he see it, but other kings that preceded him seen it. Look at how the Bible speaks about Daniel. It says, Daniel distinguished himself among the others. Daniel did it by this. He had exceptional qualities, the Bible says. It says his conduct of government was without any faults. It says they could find no corruption in him. It says he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. And then this last one, it says that he prayed three times a day giving thanks to God. Folks, I got to tell you right now, right up front, I wish our government had some men like that in it. Now, let me go a step further because, you know, we can pick on the government all we want to. I really believe that we need some pulpits with men like that in it. Okay, well, I'm just going to bring it home. I really think we need some dads that are like that. And some moms that are like that. Folks, that's the way we need to be. That's the way we need to be. So all these other guys are jealous, and so they hatch this plan that they can have Daniel killed. And so remember, his private life was very much like his public life, but their private life wasn't at all like their public life. They appeared to really care about the king, and they really cared to care about how that they were going to govern and so on and so forth, but they were snakes in disguise, amen? They hatched this surefire plan to get Daniel in deep, deep trouble. Plan was simple. All they were going to do is go to the king, and they were going to smooze the king. Oh, king. You know, they were smiling and just, you know, making the king, man, he made a grave error here because he let a little bit of his ego creep into signing this decree. Amen. So they go to the king and they schmooze him, and they make him write this decree that he is going to be the object of worship, all the people. And that made the king obviously feel good. Now, this was only for a 30-day period of time, that nobody could pray to any other god, that nobody could petition any other god, anybody else except for the king. 30 days, everyone would be free again to worship as they saw fit. But for 30 days, O king, this is the way it's going to be. And now, king, remember this before you sign it. If anybody breaks this, no, it wouldn't be, it'd be munch, munch, munch. Okay. Anybody breaks this law, they're going to get thrown into the lion's den. You know what's kind of crazy about this whole thing? The success of these guys' evil plan absolutely, positively depended on Daniel's consistency of prayer. They just knew that he wasn't going to make it for 30 days. Man. Kind of wondering how many Christians today would have been found guilty during those 30 days. Okay, I'll just move right on. They knew that Daniel was a godly man who persevered in prayer. He would not quit no matter the circumstances. He was courageous enough to break the new law. I think in Daniel's heart, there was no way he was going to give up praying to his God for 30 days. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I don't think he was going to give up praying to his God for any amount of time. I think he just had that deep felt conviction. Now, these guys, they all came off looking pretty good to the king, didn't they? They all left, and you know, he's got the royal decree, the Medes and the Persians, irrevocable law. They're probably skipping out from the king's throne room. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
The king's all looking at him. Man, these are great guys. These are great guys. These are great guys. Right here in our home state in Gastonia, North Carolina, there was a burglar that broke into an apartment, and this is what he did. He washed the dishes, he mopped the kitchen floor, he scrubbed the bathroom tub, and rearranged the furniture. Yeah, I said a burglar broke into an apartment. That rearranging the furniture thing sounds a whole lot like my wife. I wonder if there's a Crime Stoppers reward. No, this burglar scrubbed the floor, scrubbed the bathroom tub, he rearranged the furniture, and then he left with the stereo equipment and everything else of value. Folks, here's the deal. The nice things that he did didn't make up for the grief that he caused. Amen? Guy comes in and goes, wow, look at this, man. Our house is clean. Hey, where's my stereo? I mean, that's kind of the way it was with these guys. You know, they pass this decree. The king is all happy about it. But the appearances aren't always real. And so the stage is set. Here's Daniel. He's either going to cave under the pressure or he's going to face death. That's the options here. He's going to cave or he's going to die. He's going to cave or he's going to die. I'm just going to tell you something. You know, we read this and it's all a happy story, Daniel in the lion's den, but I'm going to tell you right now, folks, this took guts. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I think Daniel had a liver or two or three, six or eight kidneys. He had more guts than most of us do. Are y'all following what I'm saying? I mean, he knows he's going to be thrown into the lion's den, and he is going to be consumed like a Big Mac by those lions. This took guts. But you know, the Bible here, man, does not skip a beat. It's just like Daniel learns of this plan the law that the king has just made or the law that God has, which one is he going to obey? And you got to understand, Daniel had already spent a lifetime obeying God's laws. And so Daniel wasn't the kind of man who went backwards. Man, I think sometimes it just aggravates me whenever I go backwards. I wish I was like a kangaroo. Kangaroos can't go backwards. Their big old tail keeps them from going backwards. Kangaroo's one of the national animals for Australia. You think that's just because they got tons of kangaroos running around. But you know what? They also have another animal. It's called an emu. And they put that on as a national animal as well because those crazy emus can't back up as well. They got these three toes. And if they started backing up, they'd fall down. They have to move forward. That'll be on Jeopardy in a few weeks, and you're going to thank me for giving you that trivia. Daniel had spent his whole life obeying God, and I think right here at this point, he takes the courage to not go backwards, to move forward in obedience to God. My very first car was a 1961 Ford Galaxy. It was awesome. Awesome car. The air conditioner in that car, it was an add-on accessory, you know. It wasn't factory air. It was underneath the dashboard, kind of. That thing would blow snow into the cockpit of the car. It got so cold. It was awesome. My mom and dad gave it to my oldest brother so he could go to college in it. And whenever my oldest brother got time to get rid of it, he sold it to me. Now do you know why I don't talk to my brothers? He sold it to me, and not only did he sell it to me, but he sold it to me, broke down. My car didn't have reverse in it. You could take that stick and put it in reverse all day long, and it wouldn't back up. But the good thing is he had already gone down to the junkyard and found a new transmission to put in it, and so the transmission was in the back of the car, in the trunk, to fix it. I just had to park carefully because I couldn't back up anywhere. I think my Christian life needs to be like that, where I just don't have reverse whenever it comes to doing what's right. I can remember one time in particular, I was a young minister and I was in my pastor's office and I was asked to do something that I felt like was wrong. I believed it literally crossed a moral boundary. And here's the thing. It was his daughter that was involved in this. And now she's grown. She's in her 30s probably. And I'd been asked by her to do something wrong and I just felt I wasn't going to do it. And I told him, I said, I'm not going to do it. And he said, oh, I'm not calling you in here to debate whether or not you're going to do it. He said, you're going to do it. And I said, I'm not going to do it. He said, I want you to go come back tomorrow. And he said, I want you to have changed your mind because you're going to do it. I was in my 20s, man. This guy was in his 60s, and he was intimidating. I remember going back in his office, and I'm telling you, man, I had fear and trembling. And he said, well, I want to know what you decided. I said, I decided what I decided yesterday. I'm not going to do it. He said, listen, I didn't call you back in here for you to tell me, no, you're going to do this. I said, no, I'm not. The next day he calls me back in his office, I literally had my resignation in my pocket because I figured he was going to ask me for it. And I was going to be quick about it. Call me back in his office, and I'm telling you something. That night, I had prayed hard. I had prayed long, and I had said, Oh, God, please help me. You are my ever-present help in a time of need. Please, God, get him run over by a bus or something so I don't have to meet with him tomorrow. I went in his office. I said, Pastor, still the same as yesterday. He said, I understand. He said, I think it's wrong, too. You're not going to do it. They had to bring in the CPR machine and the clickers to shoot my, never mind, they really didn't have to do that, but I had an opportunity to cross a line. Daniel had an opportunity to cross a line, but I really believe that Daniel had no reverse. He wasn't going to back up. I mean, Daniel could have reasoned all kinds of different things. I mean, he could have just went into his apartment and closed the windows. Are y'all with me? Pulled the drapes. And then he could have prayed all he wanted to. Are y'all with me? And I mean, these guys, they didn't have surveillance tactics like they have now. They didn't have all the listening devices and the hidden cameras tucked everywhere. They would have never known. But Daniel goes into it, raises the shades, opens the window. Man, there they are with their high-speed cameras sitting out there taking snapshots. They, man, nobody would know if I didn't open my windows except for God. But see, I believe in Daniel's life, it would have meant giving up the hope, the dream of one day seeing Jerusalem again, rebuilt. That's why he used to open up his window and pray towards Jerusalem. It's kind of interesting to see these guys, the way they behave. It talks about them going to the king in a group. You know what I'm saying? They all went into, they went as a group. I kind of think this. I kind of think that there's a tendency for corrupt people to kind of stick together and do things together. I think they encourage themselves or encourage one another in this corruption. That's why I think the Bible tells us that bad company corrupts good character. Come on. This little plan that they had hatched, they were in no wise disappointed, were they? Man, the very first day that this decree was passed, they're waiting in the bushes. I'm just praying it was poison oak. They're ready to see Daniel do what he's done every day that they've known him. Think about this for a minute. They counted on Daniel's faithfulness. They counted on his perseverance to do what was right. Seriously, that's what they were doing. They were counting on Daniel to do the right thing. Like I said, Daniel could have come up with all kinds of excuses why he shouldn't be praying. You know, it's just 30 days and I can pick it up again. You know, is it really worth losing all this influence just over a 30-day period? You know, he said, if I pray, I won't be able to help others later. You know, all of these things were running through probably Daniel's spirit. But as I said earlier, I don't think Daniel had reverse. He said, man, I'm going forward. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to do the right thing. Daniel resists the temptation to give in to compromise. You realize that's all we're really talking about in here this morning is this compromise. Whenever we know what it is we're supposed to be doing right, and yet we don't, that's compromise. Somewhere along the line, you got to compromise with yourself, kind of talk yourself into it. Mm-hmm. Has anybody in here ever talked yourself into it besides myself? There's eight honest people in the room. Good. That's Daniel in a nutshell here. He resisted that moment that came into his life to compromise. And I'm going to tell you, that took courage. It took courage because, folks, I've never had any situation in my life that whenever I got through doing something wrong, that I'm going to be fed to the lions. Are y'all with me? I mean, man, I guess the worst that could happen is, man, you know, my mom could have beat on me with a board, but that was okay. I got over that. My principal, I don't know, you know, it's just, I used to weigh it. I said, is it worth it? You know, is it worth getting swats? Yeah. I'm going to do it. Twice. That's just kind of who I was. So now, man, everything begins to happen, and it begins to happen fast. Daniel's brought up on charges for breaking this brand new king's law, a law that can't be compromised. Remember, the Medes and the Persian, it was an irrevocable law. It can't be compromised for any reason. Couldn't be repealed. Once it was made, it had to take place exactly like the king had written it. And here's the thing. The king, who really liked Daniel. Are y'all understanding? Daniel was not the king's enemy. Daniel and the king were tight. But the king, in his ego, never thought that Daniel might be affected by this law that he was going to make. And now all of a sudden the realization hits him that Daniel is the one that's affected. And he goes, oh man, oh man, oh man, I forgot. Daniel prays three times a day to his God. And so the king was really stuck here, because there could be absolutely no compromise as it came to this law. Bible said he was so stuck by this that he tried till sundown to find a way out. He called all the lawyers together and says, is there a loophole in this law? Because the Bible says he was determined to rescue Daniel. But nevertheless, the sentence had to be carried out the same day by the law that he had written. So he waited until the absolute last minute to carry it out. But you realize what this king's figuring out as he's going along. He's figuring out all these guys that came to him and got him to write this law, they were a bunch of conniving scumbuckets. These other nobles and these other presidents, these other governors, they were connivers. So all of a sudden, he's got this whole group of connivers over here. These guys that he was fixing to put over the whole kingdom. Are y'all with me? And he realized that these guys are not good, and he's only got one guy that's still left that's good. Are y'all with me? And that's Daniel. In just a few minutes, Daniel's life is going to come to an end. He's really stuck. There's no use. There's no way out of the law. Daniel's going to have to be thrown into the lion's den. Daniel holds his dignity, holds his courage to the very end. There's no begging for his life. He's prepared to take whatever comes. So the king finally gives this order the last minute possible, and Daniel's thrown into the lion's den, but not without the king's offer a prayer for Daniel. He prays that God will deliver him somehow. And now the king goes home, and this is what the Bible says. He doesn't watch TV. He doesn't sleep, and he doesn't eat out. He didn't even go to Chick-fil-A. It doesn't exactly say that, but it's close. He doesn't eat, he doesn't call in any musicians, and he doesn't sleep all night long. Now, I'm just curious. I'm just curious about this. I wonder how different Daniel's night was than the king's. See, because I think you could picture Daniel kind of up on a little ledge, you know, on his little tippy toes, and like 40 lions down underneath him. And literally, history tells us that there was probably over 100 lions in that den. Daniel all night just kind of rocking back and forth. But see, I don't see that at all. I see Daniel like using one of these big 400-pound male lions with a huge mane as a pillow to sleep on that night. That's just me. That's not biblical. But I don't think Daniel was in all kinds of, you know, worry and fretting all night long that, you know, these lions could change their mind at any time and gobble me up. I think he knew that God had their mouths shut. And this is the way I think he knew. Because it says an angel shut their mouths, yes? I think an angel came down from heaven. And I think it was an angel that had a little bit of skill as a handyman. He comes down, he sets his toolbox down, and he pulls out the duct tape, and he tapes all of their jaws shut. It's just me. So Daniel looked around the whole room, and all these lions got like massive amount of duct tape. And man, I'm going to tell you something. I know why at the end of this story the lions were so ferocious. Because right before they lowered the men and their families all in there, I think the angel yanked that duct tape off their mouths. Okay, maybe not. So as soon as the sun's up, Darius puts on his slippers, and I'm telling you something, he's still in his sleeping clothes, And he makes his way down because he's in a bind. He's got all these conniving guys over here that did this to Daniel. All these backstabbers, all these people he does not want running his kingdom. He only had one good guy. And he says, "Hey, Daniel, you okay? Come on, buddy, talk to me." And if I was Daniel, I would have waited the longest time, wouldn't you? I would have waited and waited and waited and waited. I'd have looked through the little peephole, you know, waited till he started walking away, and then I go, "Yeah, I'm okay." But see, that's probably the difference between me and Daniel. Daniel had the courage to do what was right. And I think he answered immediately. The king calls out to him. He says, "Are you okay?" And Daniel says, "Hey, king, live forever." He said, "My God has sent an angel, and he shut the mouths of the lion. They didn't even hurt me because I was found innocent in God's sight." And he says, "Nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, O king." Man, I'm going to tell you folks something. That is a testimony right there. That is a testimony. Man, if we could say that. Are y'all with me? This is what the king says about Daniel. He says, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continuously, been able to rescue you from the lions?" See, folks, what this boils down to is Daniel's perseverance with courage. It literally brought the light of God to the whole nation that he was living in. The whole nation. Daniel's example. It was Daniel's example. I'm going to do what's right. I don't have reverse. I'm not going to back up. I'm not going to use some flimsy excuse not to do what's right. Daniel's example, it demonstrated the power of God. And you got to understand, David wasn't living in a Christian nation. He was living in a pagan nation. And all these pagan worshiping people, they seen Daniel's God as the one true God. Now, folks, I got to tell you something. This is a moment where King Darius is overjoyed. He realizes that God has covered his mistake. Amen? So he's got Daniel lifted out of the lion's den, and they check him out. I imagine they had a doctor there with a little stethoscope, you know, listening to him, checking him out. And they said that there was not one injury on him. That's why I'm going back to my duct tape. He may have even taped their little paws together, too. Some of y'all are looking at me really weird right now. Let me tell you something about King Darius and Daniel right here. King Darius witnessed the power of a real believer. We have decisions to make every day, whether we go to school, whether we work, whether we're paying our taxes. We have decisions to make, whether or not we're going to live right or we're going to live wrong. And there's all kinds of pressures that are out there. There's pressures that are steering us to do the wrong thing. You know, Ben-Hur, you remember him? He raced chariots. You know, he had all these horses in front of him. And, you know, he had a set of reins that belonged to each one of those horses. And he would rein those horses in. One tried to go off just a little bit. He would rein that horse in. One would try to go. He would rein that horse in. And, folks, I got to tell you something. That's what we've got to do with our own selves. Whenever we're there and we're faced with that decision, whether or not we're going to do right or whether we're going to do wrong, we got to rein ourselves in. The Bible tells us, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Man, we've got to have the word inside of us that just penetrates us. Whenever we're there in that moment where it's perplexing, what should we do? What shouldn't we do? We've got to make the right decision because, folks, I got to tell you something. We need a witness of our lives like Daniel had a witness. This guy was awesome. So the king, and I got to tell you the rest of the story because I could stop right there, but the king knew what these other clowns had done. And he doesn't want to keep them. Y'all with me? And so the king has all of these clowns rounded up. But listen to this. He also has their families brought. Their wives and their children, they were brought. And they're all thrown into the lion's den together. Holy macaroni. See, this was all part of the law. This Medes and the Persians. This was on the books. This is on the record books. And the reason that your families were punished along with you, it was intended to make you think twice before you committed a crime. Are y'all with me? Man, if I do this, my wife, my precious wife, is going to pay the price for it. If I do something stupid with my life, my children are going to pay for my crime. And can I just say this? It is the most selfish person that would do something wrong and know that they're endangering their families. So here's these corn nuts. They're out there doing this evil thing, and they know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if they get caught doing it, their wives and kids are going to have to pay the price for it. See, y'all thought they were bad whenever they were just hatching this little plan. But whenever you found out that they knew their families were going to be punished, they're really bad now. And everybody said, boo. Don't like these guys. So King Darius has them all thrown into the lion's den. And the Bible tells us before they reached the floor of the den, the lions killed them. See, because there's this idea out there that says, let me tell you what Darius did to keep Daniel from getting eaten. He fed those lions like hundreds of kangaroos and emus before he put him in the den. So those lions were just laying over there all fat and happy. See, it's just like me whenever I've eaten like 9 tamales and 3 enchiladas. And somebody goes, do you want this last tamale? And I go, no. But see, before I ate the first tamale, if you would have had your hand in the way, I would have bit you. Y'all there? These lions had not been fed. It was a true miracle of God. They were so ravenous, so hungry, that whenever these people were thrown into the lion's den, they never even got to the bottom. They got them on the steps coming down because they were so hungry. It was a true miracle. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning. Never underestimate the power of persevering for the Lord. Just doing the right thing. Just doing the right thing. I really believe whenever we persevere for the Lord, we just make the right decisions. I believe that's whenever God watches over our entire life, takes care of us as he did with Daniel. Daniel was old whenever he was thrown into the lion's den, but yet he had the courage. I have to tell you personally, I think it would have been easy for Daniel to have compromised here. Are y'all with me? I think it would have been easy for Daniel to have just said, listen, I'll quit for 30 days, no big deal. I think it would have been easy for Daniel to just have gone in and closed the door and just not let anybody see him doing it. But I'm thankful for the example the Bible gives us in the life of Daniel. He persevered, and he did what was right. And that's really what this whole message is about this morning. It's just doing what's right. You know, the word perseverance, the definition for it, let me read it for you. It says, to persist in anything undertaken, maintain a purpose in spite of difficulty, to maintain a purpose in spite of obstacles, to maintain a purpose in spite of discouragement. It says to continue steadfastly. Folks, that's what God's calling us all to do. And this isn't a message that all of us are going to get excited about and we're going to have a great altar call and everybody's going to repent. And that's not what this is about. This is about me pastoring a congregation. Because of all things that we ought to be men and women who are persevering courageously to do the right thing. I can tell you, young people right here, man, we got some young people. No, Jared, you don't qualify anymore. But anyway, he's got two kids. He's not young anymore. All of our lives, we're going to face these scenarios where we're challenged to either do right or do wrong. I can tell you, through high school, I did drink a lot of alcohol. But I have never, ever taken any kind of dope. And it wasn't because I didn't have the opportunity. For heaven's sake, I ran around with a bunch of potheads. I can remember being there in the middle of a party and, you know, they're lighting joints and passing them down, you know, and whenever it would get to me, I'd just pick it up and hand it down to the next person. And I got to tell you, that wasn't because I was any kind of moral person. It's just because I figured that my dad probably beat the tar out of me for drinking, but he'd kill me for taking drugs. And so I thought, hey, it's better to just be beat up than to kill. Y'all with me? All through my life, I've had those times that have come up before me. I'm either going to do right or I'm going to do wrong. And here you see a guy. You see a guy named Daniel that says that he's maintaining a purpose in spite of difficulty, in spite of obstacles, in spite of discouragement. He was going to steadfastly do what is right. Young people, all of your lives, you can look forward to this until you die. I read an article not very long ago about a young couple that was trying to furnish their brand new first place they've ever lived. They'd just gotten married. And they didn't have two nickels to rub together. And so they're looking for all of their furniture on Craigslist and the newspaper and so on and so forth. And they come across a family that's selling their now deceased mother's furniture out of the house. And they're excited about this. I don't know what, buying a dead lady's couch, but anyway, that's what they did. They went and purchased this couch. And I think they spent about $25 on it because that's pretty much all it was worth. But they were thankful for it. They moved that couch home. They popped the cushions off and they start vacuuming all out, getting it cleaned up because now it's their couch and they got to get the dead lady's germs off. And in that vacuuming job, they discovered a brown grocery bag that contained over $25,000 cash. Praise the Lord! Come on. Now we don't got to buy used furniture anymore. Man, we could go down and buy some brand new stuff. But those young people about-faced, and they went back to the place they had bought. They knocked on the door, and they said, this was in your mom's couch that we just purchased. And we're returning it because it's not ours. Those children that were taking care of their mom's estate, they had no idea that their mom had that kind of money.
She had been rat-holing money all of her life, and that's where she kept it, was in that sofa. True story. After those young people went their way, that woman's family started ripping up mattresses and chairs, and I don't think that's true, but you never know. Folks, we are going to come face to face every day that we live, perhaps, of whether we're going to make the right decision or the wrong decision. And we're going to have to persevere. Despite difficulty, despite obstacles, despite discouragement, we're going to have to do the right thing. Let me give you some synonyms to the word persevere. Persist, continue, carry on, go on, keep on, keep going, struggle on, hammer away, be persistent, be determined, see something, follow something, follow it through, keep at it, press on ahead, not take no for an answer. I like that one. Be tenacious, stand one's ground, stand fast or stand firm, hold on, go the distance, stay the course, plod on, and stop at nothing. Folks, it all comes down to this. We're either going to live it or we're not. We're either going to be the people God has called us to be or we're not. I believe there's a reason why God showed Daniel all the things he showed him. The book of Daniel is a marvelous book. It really is. Whenever you see what God showed Daniel, this 15-year-old kid that was hauled off into captivity and literally brought in as a slave, but yet rose through the ranks until he was, as Joseph was to Pharaoh, he was the number two guy over all of Persia. The reason being is because Daniel committed himself to persevering and doing what was right.